This evening, let us get into the Scriptures. That's why we're here, to take the Word of God, to open it up, and may God speak to our hearts through His Word and by His Spirit this evening. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 103, and we want to read this entire psalm, and we'll take our thought here. Psalm 103, beginning with verse 1, said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, and do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." I wanted to speak to you this evening on the subject and topic of God's purpose for redeeming a people unto Himself. Redemption is probably the underlying theme throughout the Scriptures. Our redemption. And we have several thoughts, messages through the course of this meeting that we'd like to share on the subject of redemption and our Redeemer. And this evening, I wanted to begin by examining the idea and the thought of God's purpose in redeeming a people unto Himself. As we read here in verse 4, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction." This is the benefits, one of the benefits that he lists here that we should remember and we should be mindful of, that God has redeemed us from destruction. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we generally have a lot of Scripture to turn to, and sometimes I may refer to it and quote it without turning there and reading. But Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 said, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." And so we have redemption through His blood. That is the forgiveness of sins. And we want to think about that. And we said much is revealed to us in the Scripture about God's redeeming love. And it is love which moves God to our redemption. And this is another theme. And it's all connected and tied together. God is love. Now, there are a lot of people today and talk about the preach on the love of God. Don't preach doctrine. Just preach the gospel. Just preach the love of God. Well, I've been doing a series of messages in our church on the importance of doctrine. People talk about it and say, oh, don't preach doctrine. That just divides. You need to just preach the love of God. Someone's out to deceive of people and turn them from the truth. But anyway, that's another thought. But we see the love of God, and I hope to bring some things out here that we can begin to comprehend maybe a little fuller how God's love for us and our redemption, and how that love motivated what He did. And to really appreciate this, and the thought that came to me as I was thinking upon this, and I really want to share with you, it's one of our points, but in some ways it's kind of the key thought. And I want us to go back to the original creation. Man's original creation and state. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. Now, we've all heard that, and we understand that man was created in the image and likeness of God. And it's not talking about a physical image, because God is spirit. But as we think about that and we talk about, well, in His moral character, and there were certain attributes of God. I believe there are things that are attributes. Some things we don't preach on doctrinally about the attributes of God, but I believe God has a sense of humor. I mean, we see that in various things, and God has appreciation for beauty, because look at the creation. And we appreciate that beauty. When we see a beautiful sunset and we look at that and the colors and everything, and we appreciate that. Why? Because we were created in the image and likeness of God, and God has an appreciation for beauty. And now, we're a fallen creature. And so that image in us is deformed, if you will. It's been corrupted and perverted. And you can especially see that in people's sense of humor sometimes. But we have a sense of humor because we were originally created in the image and likeness of God. And so there are some things here as we look at this, and we understand that, but as I was reading this, something kind of clicked. And I wanted to share this with you. In chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Now just think for a minute. We are created in the image and likeness of God. God looked at man who is in His image and likeness and said, it is not good that man dwell alone. Why did God create man to begin with? He did not want to be alone. And just as Eve was created as a helpmeet for Adam, mankind, as originally created in the image and likeness of God, was created as God's helpmeet. His companion. Someone He could fellowship with. We were created in the image and likeness of God, upright, without sin. That God, and the Bible describes before the fall, God would come and walk with man in the garden in the cool of the evening. just walked. Have you and your wife ever just kind of gone out and walked together? Talk? Fellowship? Commune with one another? That's what man was created for. Man was created as God's helpmeet. And we can understand because we were created in the image and likeness of God. And God looked at His creation, understanding His creation. And that man had that same need that he had. A helpmeet. And so in that upright position, that in the sense of righteous, and so He holds man to that standard to which he was created. You know, and so we sin and say, well, I haven't done real bad. I haven't done real bad things. I'm not a bad sinner. Yes, but God holds us. He doesn't grade on the curve. I like to use that illustration. You know, in school, you get mad. If you got a straight-A student, you get mad at them because you can't grade on the curve. It doesn't do any good because they keep that curve up high. You know, but if you grade on the curve, the teacher grades on the curve, and the highest score is a 70, well, that becomes an A. You know, and so it helps pull you up. But God doesn't grade on the curve. He holds us to the standard to which He originally created man. And when we come short of that, we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And He holds us accountable. And so every sin, every transgression will receive a just recompense of reward. And that's what He says to us. As His people, He says to us, be ye holy, for I am holy. God cannot fellowship sin. God does not fellowship with unrighteousness. He cannot commune with that. But we are to be a people to Him that He has fellowship with, that He can commune with, that we're to be His helpmeet. And so He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And as we think about that, and one of the thoughts then, now we see why. You know, it kind of is one of those things, this connects. Here's some dots, and they were just little dots out here. We knew these truths, but now I see a connection here. How did God refer to Israel? Is God the Father? What was His relationship to Israel? What was the relationship of Israel, who was God's people, His chosen people? How did He refer to them? As His wife? The Lord's New Testament church, God's people in the New Testament, what's the relationship of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's His bride. We're His helpmeet. And it goes right back to the beginning. Not good that man dwell alone. Let's make a helpmeet for him. Now, when we understand that, and then we look at, well, what was man's fall as it was brought about by Satan? And we're familiar with how he brought it about, you know, the how, the when, the where. But let us think a minute about the why. What motivated Satan to engineer the fall of man? Now we are told in the Scripture reveals to us that Satan was lifted up with pride. He wanted to be like the Most High God. Matter of fact, it says he wanted to exalt his throne above that of the Most High God. I think Satan was closely related to pride. Is jealousy. He was jealous. And you see this in human nature. You have some people, you know, and you want something, but this person has it, and you become jealous and envious of that person. What do you try to do? You're angry with them, and you try to hurt them, you know. Isn't that how people act? When they become jealous, they try to hurt the other person. They try to destroy the other person. Now, see, in our fallen condition, well, the Bible says, you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. We're manifesting that character now. And so we can see those traits. And so as we think and apply these things to how the Scripture describes this, you know, how could Satan hurt God? I mean, he's the Almighty. But he can take from him that which he loved. Separate him from his helpmeet. Because God cannot fellowship sin. And so motivated by this jealousy because of his pride, he engineered and brought about the fall of man. And one of the things I think, you know, we realize we have an adversary, the devil. But he is not so concerned about us. Our destruction, our misery, our suffering, our death is merely a byproduct. His desire was to hurt God. Not just to rebel against him, but to take from him the one thing that was created out of God's love, and that was his helpmeet. And as we observe how Satan works and his motivations and all, we can begin to see and understand. And it's important, especially that young people, you young people, understand Satan's desire and designs is to keep you away from God. Any way he can. And he may come across as a friend. And as one, I mean, this is his kind of basic modus operandi. His basic MO is he comes alongside as a friend. And, you know, he came to Eve and said, "Have God said?" You know. Didn't he say you could eat of all these trees? You know, and he lied. He said, "Thou shalt not surely die." He said, "God's just trying to keep you from becoming a God like him. You eat of this fruit and you'll be as gods. You'll be able to determine good and evil." You know, and in various forms, that lie is still being circulated and people are still buying it. You'll be as God. You know, a popular phrase that was going around at one time, probably still is, "I'm the captain of my own destiny." What are you saying? That's what Satan said to Eve. You'll be the captain of your own destiny. You'll be as God. You'll get to determine what's right and wrong for yourself. Isn't that what people do? That's how they think. It's the same old lie. And he is out to destroy people. But notice how it is insinuated as though, well, I'm just trying to point out something here to you, you know. I'm just trying to be helpful. You know, wouldn't you be happier being your own God and eat? Isn't that a beautiful tree? Doesn't that fruit look good? Don't you? Wouldn't you be happier if you ate of it? Now, that's how Satan comes to us. And he may come to us through friends and peers and different ones, you know. Oh, your parents, they're just so strict and they won't let you do anything. Wouldn't you be happier coming with us? Just go ahead, sneak out and come with us. They won't know. And that's the way Satan operates. And understand, he's your enemy. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's a destroyer. Oh, in Revelation, it says his name is Abaddon, which means the destroyer. He's a destroyer. He'll destroy your relationship with your parents. He'll destroy your relationship with your friends. He will destroy your relationship with God. He will destroy your life. He'll destroy everything. Don't be deceived. And understand that his main purpose is to separate you from God and to keep you away from God. All of his lies, everything is to that end, to keep you away from God. And he's very subtle. He's very good at what he does. So please, do not be deceived or taken in by his deception and his wiles, his cunningness, because ultimately it will lead to your destruction. Understand that in these things, you are merely a pawn. To Satan, you're just a pawn. But unto God, you're his beloved. You're the queen, to use the chess analogy. And so, we need to keep that in mind. So, God's purpose in redemption, as we look at these things, in our text here, verse 10, he says, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." His purpose then, as we look at it from this perspective, is to restore a people into a right relationship with himself, to have companionship, to have fellowship, to have communion with God. And that's his purpose. I mean, he's not just out to forgive people their sins. He's not just there to have a people to do what he says. You know, he's not saving us. He's not redeeming a people. He didn't create man in the beginning to just run his errands and do what he says. He had the angels for that. That's what the angels do. The angels do his bidding. They carry out his instructions. They're obedient to him. He created man for fellowship, for companionship. And that is his purpose then in redeeming a people and bring them back into a right relationship with him. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 verse 22. Says, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." Of course, Romans chapter 9 is a great text in preaching on the sovereignty of God. And we see here, you know, what if God willing? You know, he's putting this forth. This is God's purpose. He is long-suffering with the wicked so that he might have that opportunity to show his mercy, make known his riches of his glory and of mercy toward those he has chosen, his elect, who are his beloved, his people. God's purpose here is that he might redeem a people unto himself. Christ's death on the cross, the Redeemer, the work of redemption. And here again we see, tying back to this same idea of his people as his helpmeet, that in the Old Testament laws and things that were given, there was the that which we refer to as the kinsman redeemer. And that was Jesus Christ. And all these things that we see here in these examples, and how God referred to Israel, and how Jesus refers to his church, the whole institution of marriage itself, as Adam and Eve there, because Eve was created as a helpmeet for Adam, because it is not good that he be alone. That, and all those institutions relating to that, are there to show us and reveal to us God's relationship with us. It's an extension of that relationship. And so as we go through the Old Testament and all the types and the sacrifices, and we see how they pointed to Christ and His sacrifice of Himself, that one offering for our sins, that we might have the forgiveness of sin, He is our Redeemer. But you go back to, what was the Redeemer? The Kinsman Redeemer. And what I understand, there was three things that could be redeemed. And one was land. And so He's paid the purchase price to redeem the earth out from under the curse. And He'll come back and claim that. That's what He does in Revelation. When He returns to establish the millennial kingdom, He's exercising His right. He has redeemed and bought back the earth from under the curse. Man had been given dominion over it. Man fell. Curse came upon man, but the curse came upon the creation for man's sake. But He's redeemed it, and He's going to claim it and bring it back. Second, that was a people. And the third thing was a bride. And so He's redeemed the earth, He's redeemed a people, but He's also redeeming a bride unto Himself. And so as He died, and some people get the idea, and I'll elaborate, perhaps, Lord willing, in a future message through this week, as the Lord gives us the opportunity to do so, on that relationship as the bride and all, and He's the husband. But He's redeemed His bride. Let me get back to my thought. But there's a people that can be redeemed, and He redeems a people unto Himself, and out of that people He redeems a bride. That not everyone who is saved, not everyone that's redeemed, is automatically in the bride. That's another thing. So He redeemed the land, He redeemed a people, He can redeem a bride. And we see that He is, as our kinsman redeemer, He has done all three. And so He's redeemed a people to be the guests at the wedding, as well as the bride. And so, God's purpose in redemption. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, this very familiar portion of Scripture. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Christ's death accomplished this and brought about our redemption. Through His shed blood and through faith in His shed blood, we are redeemed. And He said to be a propitiation. That's not a word that you hear preached on a lot, but it's a good one. And Lord willing, we want to touch on that, but not in this message. That's one nice thing about getting to preach five times. I don't have to cram everything into one message. And that's good for you all as well. But Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. He accomplished the propitiation or reconciliation with God. We are His people, and He is our God. And how He phrases that over and over again through the Scripture. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. It is God that has created us and not we ourselves. And all through the Scriptures, we are His people. He is our God. Look at that relationship. All through there, he speaks of this. There are many, many scriptures. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to skip through some of these, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. Said, this is the covenant. And we talk about the covenant and covenant relationship and so on. But now, well, I understand marriage is a covenant relationship. So here again, we see that same tie back to that thought of we, His redeemed people are redeemed to be a helpmeet, to be in that covenant relationship. With Him. He is our God. We are His people. And said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. There's nothing that we can do to bring about our own salvation. There's nothing we do to merit it. Is simply that God loved us. He set His love and affection upon us. He purposed to save a people unto Himself. Those people that He purposed to save, He gave to His Son as our Redeemer. He came and He died and gave His life for our sins that we might have the forgiveness of sin. God has saved us and brought us into a covenant relationship with Himself. And as such, as His people, we have certain obligations as a redeemed people, as in a covenant relationship with God. In our text that we read there, verse 18, that is Psalm 103, verse 18. To such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. We are in a covenant relationship, and as such, we have certain duties and obligations as His people. And as we go back through the Scriptures, and we talked about how that God's covenant with Israel was a relationship as a wife unto her husband, and how God says, you know, I've kept covenant with you, but you have not kept covenant with me. You've been unfaithful. You've gone after other gods, and you've looked to other nations and kingdoms to help and protect you instead of looking to me. You know, the wife should look to her husband, not to somebody else. You know, and isn't that what, even in the church, when it's all about, you know, the women keep silent in the church, and it said, wives, if you have a question, ask your own husband at home. You're to look to your husband. And as a church, as God's people, that's our covenant obligation, responsibility, to look to Him. We've been espoused to one husband. You know, and he's a jealous God. He says He's a jealous God. Matter of fact, in that same verse of Scripture, Paul says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy because I've espoused you into one husband as a chaste virgin. And as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's our responsibility to maintain our chastity in this world until He comes back for us. And so, how many times then when He talked to Israel, He said, you go into the land, you make no covenants with the people. You make no agreements with the people. You do not give your sons in marriage to their daughters or take their daughters in marriage to your sons. You're a separated people, a holy people unto me. You're my wife. You know, you look to me. I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. And so, in the New Testament, what does He say? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I remember as a teenager. Okay, that's the one I just quoted, 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. As a teenager, I remember being in church every time Brother Gormley would say, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. All the teenagers, oh, here we go again. How does that start? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So he's telling the church, he's telling the same thing he told Israel. Don't make any agreements with the world. Don't become entangled with the world. Don't become attached to the world. Don't enter into these covenant relationships with the people, with the unbelievers, with the ungodly of this world. Because you're attached to me. You're mine. And so he tells you here, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What he say? For fellowship with him. Communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? He said, you are all these things, and you belong to God. You're His. You're in a covenant relationship with Him. And that covenant relationship says, you don't have a relationship with these others. You know, just as a wife should be faithful to her husband, even in the engagement period, it was counted that was his wife, and he's coming for you, and during that time you're to be faithful to him. And so as a church, that is our relationship. God's covenant with his church is we're his bride. We make no agreements, no alliances or marriages, etc., with unbelievers. As God's people, that we're in that relationship to Him. We're to be a separated people, a peculiar people. Such alliances will corrupt our behavior, he says in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. No, be not evil communications corrupt good manners. Such affinity will draw away our affections. He says you can't have two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. And so, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. How many times you hear of marriages and one or the other, they say, well, we just fell out of love, And you see them attracted to somebody else and showing affection for somebody else. That's wrong. And here's what he said. You're a separated people. You belong to God. And so the affinity with these others will draw our affections away from God. Such affiliations will pervert our thinking. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're not to love the world or the things of the world. And 1 John 4, verse 5. Verse 5 and 6, he said, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's pretty simple, really. John said, chapter 5, verse 20 said, we know that the Son of God is... Well, verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We know we're... some people, you can't say that. They believe you can be saved and lost again, and saved again and lost again. Or they believe, we do the best we can, and at the judgment, He'll put all of our good works on one side of the balance and our bad works on the other. And if the good outweighs the bad, then we get to go to heaven. I've heard people, that's what they believe. Well, if that's what you believe, you can't know you're saved because you never know until you stand before Him and go through the judgment whether your good works are going to outweigh the bad. But John said, we know because we know our salvation isn't based on our works. We're not saved by works of righteousness. There's no merit in us. It's by grace through faith. And so we know, and when you understand how it's the love of God that He had for us, that He desires that companionship, He created man to be His helpmeet, and He's redeeming us to become that helpmeet, to fulfill that very role for which man was created. And as we read that, that His from beginning to end, that is His purpose that He will fulfill and bring to pass in glory. Jesus presents us to the Father without spot, without blemish, perfect before Him in love. It's the Son presenting His bride to the Father. This is my wife. This is my bride. This is my helpmeet. You know, and so He says we're not to love the world. And He said, we know that we're of God and the whole world lieth in us. He said, they're of the world, therefore they speak of the world. The world heareth them. He said, but we're of God. And so we ought not to listen to the world. The world's not going to listen to you. We ought not to listen to the world. And we are to be that people of God. We're not to company with. And so, you know, the Lord's coming. And we need to be prepared and ready for the Lord. I pray more and more that God would prepare His people and His churches for the coming of the Lord. Because I don't think we're really ready. As we stand right now, God's people and His churches are a mess. And I don't mean that, you know, necessarily, but as a whole, you look out, we see how we're divided and bickering amongst ourselves. And we see how much worldliness has crept in to our churches. And how little by little, people say, well, that's just a little thing. Well, it's still something that God taught in His Word. And how little by little we're people, that God's people in His churches are siding with the world on these issues and going after the world rather than standing where God's people have stood down through the centuries. You know, to me, that's one of those things. People, you know, they have all these arguments and try to use Scripture to prove these different things. That's my thing is, you go back 50, 60, 100 years ago, what did they wear? What did they do? God hasn't changed. We've changed. You know, and where the churches were 100 years ago, they'd come a long way from the beginning. And if we're not where they were 100 years ago, we're not ready for the Lord to come back yet. He said judgment will begin at the house of God. I believe He's going to try us. He's going to put us through the ringer. But to purify. Because that's what He says there in Ephesians. That's what the husband does for his wife. That's what Christ is going to do for His church. He's going to purify it. Pray for that, but that it may be hard on the flesh. It may shake some people out. But if it does, they didn't need to be there to begin with. One of the things I remember my pastor said over and over and over again. They went go through trials, people would get upset, sometimes people would leave. So my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come. The more we see it. People today, they want to be entertained. Our worship services have become celebrations. And don't get me wrong. But that, in the sense that that has become kind of a hot word in the Protestant world, the non-denominational world, because they're getting away from the old-fashioned terminology of worship. So their idea of celebration is centered on themselves and on the flesh and getting themselves all happy. There's a time He says, you need to weep. You need to cry. You need to mourn. If there's sin and there's lost people, we need to mourn over them. We need to pray over them. If there's sin in our lives, we need to repent of it. The Lord's coming. He's coming to receive, because that's what He said in John, be not troubled. You know, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And that's not to build us a mansion, because what he's referring to is already there. So in my Father's house there are many places of abode. The rooms are already there. So I'm going to prepare a place for you. As the husband would get the house ready, get everything set up and arranged and all for his bride. So when he brings her into her home, it's all ready for her. That's what he said. If I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Because that's the wife's position, is by her husband. That's what he's talking about. He's coming back. He's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for a people, but he's coming back for his bride. And as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is our place, and we need to be ready. We need to get ourselves ready, because the Lord's coming. Thank you, brother.